If you would, I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6. Today we're coming to the end of a series called Five Things Every Christian Needs to Grow. And this series has gone so fast, I don't know where the time has gone. It seems like yesterday we just started it, and now we're already coming to the end of it. But I hope that you have found this series to be a good opportunity to sort of take a spiritual inventory and think about the ways that we all need to be engaged in growing in our faith, no matter what age we are or what stage we are. The first week that we began this series, we talked about why every Christian needs to grow. We talked about the fact that it is God's will for our sanctification. The Bible says that is his will. Jesus says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." So that is a biblical calling upon our lives. And so we began to look at some of these things that every Christian needs to grow. Now, I've said over and over again, and I'll say it again today, these are not the only things that we need to grow. We aren't trying to say these five and only these five and everything else you can just forget about. there are many other important things in the Bible, and want to make that very clear. These are just five big things that are part of all of our lives and that are really important if we are going to grow in our faith. And so we looked the first week at the importance of Bible study. We looked at the importance of prayer. We looked at the importance of worship. Last week, we took a look at the importance of service and being servants for the Lord. Today, in this final message of this series, we're going to be looking at the topic of stewardship. And so I'm going to be reading in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. Hear now the word of the Lord. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this series that we are coming to the end of today. Lord, we want to see you produce a harvest of righteousness in our lives, not just through this series that we've been working through, but through all of the different practices that we engage in, all of the different gatherings we come together for. Lord, we want you to continue to work in us and produce a harvest of righteousness. And so, Lord, we ask that this day, as we explore this passage, you would continue to do your work in our lives by the power of your word. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So many people would be surprised to learn that of all the different topics that Jesus covered in his ministry, of all the topics that you could list, the topic that he talked about the most was money and possessions. He talked about money and possessions more than any other topic in the Bible. He talked about it more than politics. He talked about it more than marriage. He talked about it more than work. He talked about this topic more than sex or power. He talked about this more than even heaven and hell. Jesus talked about this topic so much, it's estimated that roughly 15% of everything that Jesus said related to this topic. It's stunning. And it's staggering. But that really shouldn't surprise us, because money and possessions are such a part of our everyday lives, they are so central to our everyday lives, that it's not surprising that Jesus would talk about this. It's true, it was true in his day, it's true in our day as well. Think about how much, for a minute, just think with me, about how much we think and talk about money in our everyday lives. Think about it. Every single day there is talk in the community or on the news about the economy, right? And what is the state of the economy? What's the state of the economy going to be tomorrow? And what about inflation and how inflation is impacting our lives and how our bills are changing because of that? We hear constant talk about that. We hear constant talk about the stock market. Is the stock market going up? Is the stock market going down? Is a recession coming? Is a recession not coming? Is it a bull market? Is it a bear market? Is it a hippopotamus market? I don't even know. I mean, we talk about this stuff all the time. It's all around us. It's in all of our conversations. The older we get, the more we hear people telling us we need to think about investment portfolios. We need to think about retirement accounts and how are those things doing, and we need to think about that. We are obsessed with money. We are so obsessed with money that we keep inventing new currencies. Over the last few years, all I hear about is cryptocurrency and how you got to get on the bandwagon with Bitcoin. And I'm sorry, but I'm not getting on that bandwagon because it just seems weird to me. But we're so obsessed, we're creating new currencies and creating new ways to talk about money because just regular money is not enough. So it shouldn't surprise us that Jesus talked so much about this topic because it is all around us. It is such a part of our everyday lives. And Jesus wanted us to think Christianly about it. He wanted our understanding of money and possessions to be shaped not by the world and the world's chatter, but by his teaching and by his values and by his commands. So what is a distinctly Christian view of money and possessions? Well, the passage we read today helps us to begin to explore that. This passage is found in the Sermon on the Mount, which is one of Jesus' longest sermons in the Bible. The Sermon on the Mount covers 3 chapters of the Gospel of Matthew. And what's interesting to see is that almost an entire one of those 3 chapters is all about money and possessions. Chapter 6, from start to finish, almost the whole thing is all about this same topic. And we only looked at part of it. But what this should tell us is that money and possessions are a key aspect of discipleship. Or to put it differently, there is a fundamental connection between our spiritual lives and the way we handle our money and possessions. That is why this is part of the series, 5 Things Every Christian Needs to Grow. So we're going to look at this passage, and what I want you to see is that this passage gives us a series of contrasts. And the first thing we see is a contrast between 2 different treasures. 2 different treasures. In verse 19, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." Now I want you to notice something about this verse. Many people think that the Bible forbids laying up treasure. It doesn't forbid laying up treasure. And in fact, Jesus isn't against storing up treasures. He actually wants us to store up treasures. But he says we need to make sure we're not storing them up in the wrong place. And that is the key to notice in this passage. He doesn't say, don't lay up treasures. He says, don't lay them up in the wrong place. Instead of that, he says, lay up your treasures in the right place. First, he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Why is it foolish to lay up treasures on earth? Is it because earthly treasures are inherently bad? No, that's not what he says. It's foolish to lay up treasures on earth because they don't last. No matter how much wealth you accumulate, it will one day be gone. As people say, you can't take it with you when you die. That's why you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. I mean, you don't get to bring any of it with you. No matter how much wealth you might accumulate, no matter how many shiny objects that you purchase in your life, those things will rust and deteriorate and they will be gone eventually. They won't last forever. No matter how much money you have, it's just going to end up with somebody else at some point. The reason Jesus said, don't lay up treasures on earth, is because it's a stupid investment strategy. You're investing in something that's guaranteed to be lost. What does he say to do instead? He says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. In other words, here's the investment strategy. Lay up treasures in heaven because that is where the treasure is secure. You know, if you talk to a financial planner today, they will often tell you, when you think about long-term financial planning, you don't want to think, you want to think long-term. You don't want to think short-term. So you don't want to think just 3 months from now and plan for 3 months from now. You don't even want to just think 3 years from now. You want to think like 30 years from now. You need to think long-term when you're doing financial planning. Well, that's a good principle, but we just need to take it even a step further than that. Jesus says, don't just think 30 years from now, think 300 years from now or 3,000 years from now. After we have died, all of our earthly currency is going to be worth nothing to us. It's not going to be of any value to you after you die. And so if all of our treasure is oriented towards earth, then we lose everything from an eternal perspective. So rather than telling us to invest in earth, Jesus says, we need to invest in heaven. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, he says, which means that we use our money and our possessions to serve his kingdom and to advance his cause while we live. Randy Alcorn puts it this way. He says, Jesus functions here as the foremost market timer. He tells us to once and for all switch investment vehicles. He instructs us to transfer our funds from earth, which is volatile and ready to take a permanent dive, to heaven, which is totally dependable, insured by God himself, and is coming soon to forever replace earth's economy. Christ's financial forecast for earth is bleak, but he's unreservedly bullish about investing in heaven, where every market indicator is eternally positive. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Laying up treasures on earth is a bad investment strategy. But it's not just that it's a bad investment strategy. Jesus also says that there's a deeper spiritual reality about treasure. Look at verse 21. He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Listen to this. This is such an important spiritual principle. What Jesus is saying here is that your heart follows your treasure. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Whatever you treasure, wherever you put your treasure, that is where your heart is going to follow. As one person writes, "As surely as the compass needle follows north, your heart will follow your treasure. Money leads, hearts follow." In the Bible, the heart, our heart is the core of who we are. It's the core of our personhood. It's the center of our being. And you know, your heart can be captured by many different things. One way of determining what's captured our hearts is to ask, well, how do we spend our money? You know, I've heard it said, you know, show me a man's checkbook and his bank accounts and his receipts and I'll show you where his heart is, or I'll show you what he worships. There's a lot of truth to that statement. If all of our treasure is laid up in earthly things, then our heart will be oriented towards earthly things. But if we lay up treasures in heaven, then we will have hearts that are oriented toward God. The heart follows the treasure. Wherever you put your treasure, your heart will go. So there are really only two kinds of treasure. Jesus says, treasures on earth, treasure in heaven. And he says, we need to store up treasure, but to store it up in the right place. Storing up treasures on earth is a bad investment strategy, and our heart will always follow our treasure. So these are two different treasures. Now, secondly, he talks about two different visions. Verse 22, he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now, I never used to understand these verses. They seem like a totally off-topic tangent. And you have here in these verses we read, on the front end of some very clear words about treasure and money, on the back end, some very clear words about treasure and money, and then sandwiched in the middle here, you have these words about eyes and light, and it just doesn't seem to fit at all. But I think, actually, after reflecting on it more, this is part of Jesus' discussion about money and possessions. In the Bible, the eyes and the heart are closely related. For instance, if you look at Psalm 119, verse 36, it says, "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways." See, the eyes and the heart are very closely related to one another. The eyes and the heart both sort of reflect the orientation of our inner being. So whatever our eyes are focused on and fixated on is probably also going to be where our heart is oriented. And wherever our heart is oriented, that's probably going to then determine where our eyes are fixated. You see the connection? Jesus said the eye is the lamp of the body. So that brings us some important questions. Number one is, where are my eyes fixed? This is a good question for reflection. Ask yourself, where are my eyes fixed? Are my eyes fixed primarily on earthly things, material possessions, material wealth? Too often we can easily get focused on the wrong things. And this is true of anybody. I don't care what background you are. I don't care how young you are or old you are. Any stage of life, our eyes can begin to get fixated on the wrong things. Get fixated on a bigger house or a better car or new toys, more lucrative investments, and the list goes on and on. And when these things become our focus, it can cause us to make unwise decisions. You know, I read an article about how during COVID, and particularly 2020 and going into 2021, how insane the housing market became, and how much people were just scrambling who wanted houses to buy houses, and how things got so out of control with bidding wars and things like that. In this article, it said that bidding wars forced first-time home buyers to offer a median of $77,000 above asking prices for homes. That's the median. That's not the top. It was just the median. And after all the dust has settled, it says 3 out of 4 people, like 75% of those who bought, regret the decisions that they made. See, because when our eyes get too fixated on certain things, we can begin to have our judgment clouded, and we can make decisions we wish we wouldn't have. So where are our eyes fixed? Where are my eyes fixed? Where are your eyes fixed? When my eyes are fixed on material things, then those things will prove to be my greatest treasure. When my eyes are fixed upon God, God is my greatest treasure. The Bible says, you know, that God is greater than all of the wealth and the riches that this world could offer. If you took all of the wealth, all of the riches, all of the treasures from every single continent on this planet, and you combined it all, it still would not be worth more than God. That's how valuable God is. Jesus, in another place, said that his kingdom was so valuable. His kingdom was so valuable, he said, it's worth selling everything that you have to get it. He says in Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered it up. And then in his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has and buys that field. You see, his eyes were fixed upon the true treasure. And so all the stuff he had, which he sold to get the other, his eyes were no longer fixed on that because he knew that the value paled in comparison to the true treasure. So where are our eyes fixed? That's a question we could reflect on. Another question we could ask is, how clear is my vision? Am I seeing clearly? The eye is the lamp of the body, Jesus said. So when it comes to money and possessions, do I see clearly or is my vision clouded? One way of answering that is to ask how you view your money and possessions. Do you view them as owned or loaned? Do you view your money and possessions as owned or loaned? Most people in the world today view their money and possessions as owned. That means, you know, I earned it, I own it, and I can do whatever I want with it. The Bible presents a very different picture. Scripture says everything in the world, all of the money and possessions, including whatever you have, is owned by God. It all belongs to him, and therefore it's just on a temporary loan to us, but it belongs to him. This is affirmed repeatedly throughout Scripture. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all those who dwell therein. Haggai 2:8 says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. And then Chad read for us the passage in 1 Chronicles 29 where King David is speaking to God and they've just received all these offerings for the temple. And he says in 1 Chronicles 29, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you." David says, all these offerings that were given for the temple, they're just giving back to God what already belongs to him. It's not that they were giving of their possessions in a sense, but it's all belongs to God in the first place. Now, the Bible says everything we have belongs to God. When you understand that simple reality, that transforms the way you see your own money and possessions. Because instead of seeing yourself as an owner of your resources, you begin to see yourself as a steward of God's resources. That's why we use the word stewardship. A steward is someone who takes care of something for someone else. And the Bible says that we are stewards of God's resources. So rather than focusing on how I want to spend my money, I begin to focus on how God wants me to spend his money. Or as I heard it put once, God owns everything, I'm just his money manager. So how clear is your vision? Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. There's the good eye and the bad eye. The bad eye sees money and possessions as owned. The good eye sees them as loaned. These are two different visions. And finally, I want you to see there's two different masters. Two different masters. In verse 24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Cannot serve God and money. Jesus says you cannot have two masters over your life. You could have two employers, but you can't have two masters. And that means if money is your master, then God cannot be. And if God is your master, then money cannot be. What does it mean to serve money? I think the simplest way to define that is to say, when you serve money, that means that money has become the controlling influence of your life. When we allow money to become more important to us than God, we have, functionally speaking, displaced God, and money has become an idol. Actually, I would just put it more strongly than that. When we serve money rather than serving God, we are, in fact, displaying that money is our God that we worship. There's a story in the Gospels where Jesus encounters a man who tragically made that mistake. In Mark 10, verse 17, it says, as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This man wants to know. Jesus responds by saying, you need to keep the commandments. Commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, don't defraud, honor your father and mother. And he lists these off, and this man gets pretty excited at this point because he says, well, all of these I have kept from my youth. I've kept those commandments. But then Jesus drops a bomb on him. He says in verse 21, you lack one thing, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Do you see that Jesus uses that phrase, treasure in heaven, again? This man already had treasure on earth. But apparently, he did not yet have treasure stored up in heaven. So in this moment, now I want you to see this. In this moment, Jesus was giving this man a choice to choose between him, between Jesus and his money. That was the choice. Me or your money. And tragically, this man chose his money and he walked away. Why? Because money was his master and you can't serve both God and money. Jesus knew that even though this man had kept all the horizontal commandments, even though this man had kept all of the commandments pertaining to other human beings, he had failed when it came to the vertical commandments pertaining to God. And to be more specific, he had failed the first and greatest and most basic commandment, which is, you shall have no other gods before me. And this man had another god, and his god was his money. It wasn't so much that he had money, it was that the money had become his god. And when forced to choose between Jesus and his money, he could not choose Jesus because money was the god that he worshiped. All of us are susceptible to that temptation. Pastor and seminary professor Dan Doriani writes on this in his commentary on Matthew. He says, everyone is susceptible to greed. Anyone can think he would be happy if he had just a little more. And this is why Jesus calls money a rival god. People trust in trust funds. They find security in securities. They expect wealth to grant them a blessed life. Some even give money a divine name, the Almighty Dollar. But like every false deity, money disappoints its worshipers. One day its devotees awaken and say, I have it all, but it isn't enough. I still don't know the meaning of life. It is the false god that disappoints, because all false gods disappoint. You cannot serve both God and money, and Jesus knew that money is one of the biggest idols that we are tempted to worship. And he says, in the words of the scriptures, to turn away from idols and come and follow the living and true God. You know, at the heart of this passage really is the question, what do we worship? Who do we worship? All throughout the passage, that's really the undercurrent. Because, you know, whatever it is we treasure is what we are going to worship. Whatever our eyes are fixated on is what we are going to worship. Whatever we serve is what we are going to worship. It's all about worship, and the question becoming, who or what do we worship? Stewardship is one of the things that every Christian needs to grow. Because there's a fundamental connection between the way I handle money and possessions and my spiritual life. The steward remembers that everything that he or she has is not owned, but it's loaned. And the calling of the disciple is to store up treasures in heaven rather than on earth, and to use all of God's resources to serve his kingdom. Not my own little personal kingdom, not the kingdom of Stephen, but the kingdom of Jesus Christ. As I close today, I want to tell you about an opportunity to learn more about how we can grow in this area. Because sometimes when we read passages like this, we are challenged by them, but we aren't sure, okay, how can I get some more practical thoughts about what it means to live faithfully in this area? So I want to tell you about an opportunity. On October 26th, which is not this coming Wednesday, but it's the following Wednesday, we're going to have a new Bible study series that begins on Wednesday nights on October 26th, and it's a series called Navigating Your Finances God's Way. What this series does is it looks at money and finances from a biblical perspective and explores how do we honor God in this very central and important area of our lives. So again, this coming, not this Wednesday, but the following Wednesday, we're going to start this. It'll be on Wednesday evenings from 6:30 to 7:30. And we have a short preview video I want you to watch, and then I'll say a few more words before we close in prayer this morning. Let's watch.
Ever wonder if God has something to say about handling money? Well, that's the same question I was asking about 40 years ago when my business partner challenged me to join him in a study of the Bible to find out what it said about money. And what we discovered was, well, it was stunning. God's Word contains more than 2,350 verses dealing with money and possessions. 15% of everything that Jesus Christ said had to do with it. Now, the reason the Lord said so much about it, it's pretty simple. He knew we'd all face financial challenges, and because he loves us so much, he wanted to equip us to handle it in a way that was smartest for us and at the same time would please him. Amazingly, the Bible tells us how to earn money, give, spend, save, get out of debt, even teach our children how to handle money. And that's what the Navigating Your Finances small group study is all about. You'll learn how to practically apply what God says about money, and I want to make you a promise. I promise it'll change your life and improve your finances. I know, because it happened to us. We've had the privilege of leading more than 60 small group financial studies, and you know why? Because people's lives change for the better. In a small group setting, your facilitator will both encourage you and hold your little fuzzy feet to the fire. He's going to help hold you accountable to complete the material so you'll get the maximum benefit of the study. And there's about 15 minutes a day homework and a key scripture to memorize each week. Then at the end of class, you'll share prayer requests and pray for each other daily. Well, thanks again, and God bless you.
So I want you to consider that as an opportunity to further grow in this area. As I said, it's a great opportunity to look at this topic from a biblical perspective and ask, how can we honor God in this area of our lives? And I just want to encourage you that this is something that I think, no matter what age you are, no matter what stage of life you are, will be beneficial to you. If you are younger, maybe you're in high school or just out of high school recently, and this would be a great series to kind of learn some basic principles about how to navigate finances God's way. If you are older, even if you're on the opposite end of the spectrum, this is a great way to, and you might think to yourself, well, I've already, you know, made a budget. I've already kind of followed that, and I've already got all these principles in place. Well, let me just say this, and I've said it many times. There's always something new to learn. And it's a great opportunity to step back and kind of assess, well, are my habits in line with what God's Word teaches on these topics? This is also a great opportunity to invite a friend. You know, we've been talking a lot this fall about all the different opportunities to invite somebody. And I know that there are many of you who have had conversations in recent days with friends or family members about finances. I know that there are probably some of you sitting here who have a friend or family member who might be struggling financially and isn't sure what to do. And so this could be a great opportunity to think of that person and say, hey, why don't you come and join us? This could be a great series for you to learn more and might give you some help in this area of your life. So I want you to consider that and think about that. And I'll just close by saying this. On the very first week of this series, I said, it is God's will for every Christian to grow. God wants to sanctify us in every single area of our lives, including this area of our lives. And so we don't want to leave out anything. We don't want to leave out any area. We want to pray that God would sanctify us and that he would help us to live faithfully and fruitfully for his kingdom in all ways. And so we're going to pray about that right now. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this series that we have had together. Lord, we ask that you would continue to help us to grow spiritually. Lord, we want to bear fruit. And indeed, we know, Lord, that you said that you are glorified when we bear fruit and prove in so doing that we are your disciples. So, Lord, I asked this earlier and I pray it again. We pray that you would produce a harvest of righteousness in our lives and continue to help us grow in all of the areas that we have explored during this series. May your work never stop in us, Lord. And may you continue to bring us closer to you until the day that you bring us home to your kingdom. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.